Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. We'll read the last verses, beginning at verse 30. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. When we study the life of Paul, we know that he is a spiritual man, and that he is a man who preaches in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We also understand that he's a man of prayer. Paul, who has preached in so many places of the inhabited world, and been imperiled and endangered on land and on the sea, has always given God the glory for his deliverance. Paul never has said, I have come through the toils and the dangers of my life as a result of my quick wit, as a result of my being able to manipulate people. Paul always said that he was delivered by the power of God. Paul was a man of prayer, because being a man of prayer and praying is a spiritual activity. A person cannot be spiritual who does not pray. I suppose if we were to each give our definition of prayer, it would probably be different. And if we gave our description of how you ought to pray from the viewpoint of body position and place, we'd probably get many answers this morning from as many people as there are here. Some people like to have a particular place where they go and where they pray each day. But I found out that prayer is communication, that it literally is our conversation with God. It is our talking to God. It is when we think thoughts about God. And therefore, our ability and our opportunity to pray is completely unlimited. We can be in the busiest of places, and yet we can pray. And Paul, as he realized the importance of having prayed for other people, he also realizes that it's important to have people pray for him, and that they pray together to Almighty God for the same kinds of things. Paul said in verse 30, I want you to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I'm sure Paul remembered that Jesus had said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul had written a number of times, pray without ceasing. And as he makes this request to the Romans, I think Paul is demonstrating how fragile he considered himself to be. Fragile from the viewpoint of his health. Fragile from the viewpoint of how easily he could meet death, because he was constantly being threatened, and how easily he might die as a result of disease. Paul saw himself as a fragile person. He also realized that spiritually he might sin so as to be set on the shelf and not be of any real service to God. Paul is nearing the end of his ministry, and yet he still views himself as a fragile person. He still views himself in need of God's protective power and of God's empowering so that he may preach and serve as God wants him to. And so he beseeches the brethren at Rome to pray for him, literally to pray with him, to strive together with him in prayers to God. Now the bases, and there are two of them, upon which Paul bases this request, is first of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Oftentimes, Paul appeals to the Lord and for the sake of the Lord. The word sake means, literally translated, on account of. So Paul is saying, I beseech, that is, I urge and I encourage. It has in it the idea of begging in that good sense of really honestly and sincerely saying, I want you to do this. I'm not just making this a casual request, but I plead with you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, or that is, on the account of Christ. And Paul is saying, what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm asking you to do it because it's important to Jesus Christ. It's important to the work of Jesus Christ. And that ought to tell us something about our prayers and our concerns and our consideration for one another. It ought to be based on, as brothers and sisters in Christ, what is mutually good for the work of Jesus Christ and for the calling that he has given to us. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and then secondly, and for the love of the Spirit, and by the love which the Spirit gives, and by the love which his Spirit inspires. So Paul is saying, I'm going to make this request upon these two basic principles. Number one, because what I want you to pray for is in the interest of Jesus Christ and looking to him for an example. And then because I know the Holy Spirit of God, if you will give him his way, he will inspire you by the love that God has extended to us in Christ to do the things that I shall ask you to do. And here's his request, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The words strive together have in them the idea of a wrestling match or of fighting and joining along with someone in battle. I surely hate to say this because I'm assuming that some way, somehow, you're familiar with wrestling matches on television, which probably shows you of my low estimate of your watching habits. But, you know, sometimes wrestlers join together against other wrestlers. And that's really what Paul is saying here. The idea has in it the idea of, the words have in it the idea of joint participation in a struggle, perhaps in a battle or perhaps even in a wrestling match. So Paul is saying, let's get together and let's strive together. Let's exert energy together. In what? Let's strive together and exert energy in what? In prayer. Let's become prayer partners. One translator has said, Paul is asking them and begging them to agonize with me in prayer to God. Now notice, on my behalf. Paul said, I want you people to pray with me. And here are the things that I want us to join together in prayer about. These are the things I want us to struggle together before God. These are the things I want you to say to God. Now, you're going to be surprised at the things that Paul wants the people in Rome to join together with him in prayer about. Because today, most of the public preaching we hear has to do with financial reward. It has to do with healing of the body. For instance, the con artists on television are saying, send me some money, and then I will join with you in prayer that God will give you this money back 100-fold or 1,000-fold. That is the language of a con artist. Or they will say, send an offering along with what you would like to have. In other words, send a photograph of that house you'd like to buy. Or perhaps send along a description of your physical illness. And I then, along with all the prayer warriors here in my organizations, and we will join together with you in prayer and agonize before God that you will get these things that you want. Paul doesn't make that kind of request from his people. That's not what he wants them to pray with him about. Notice what Paul lists as his prayer request in verse 31. First of all, Paul said, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul says, I want to be quickly caught away from and rescued from. Paul is saying, I am going to Jerusalem, and when I conclude my work in Jerusalem, I will come to you in Rome, and then I will continue my journey to Spain. Paul said, now I want you to strive to wrestle and agonize before God with me in prayer that I will be delivered, I will be caught away and rescued from them that do not believe in Judea, that I may be rescued from them in Judea who are disobedient to the faith. Now, there were two kinds of people in Jerusalem. Number one, there were the Jews who had rejected Christ and who had said to walk in the way of Jesus Christ, to accept him as Messiah, was heresy. That he was an intruder, that he was a blasphemer, that he was wicked, and that all who followed him should be put to death. This had been Paul's original opinion of Jesus, but he had seen the truth of the Old Testament prophecies and had then accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the anointed one, as the promised one. Paul said, I'm going into Jerusalem. And he had been warned by the Holy Spirit of God that there awaited him in Jerusalem great tribulation and trouble. Paul said, I want you to strive together with me in prayer that I'll be caught away from and snatched out of the danger of those people who do not believe in Judea, to those who are disobedient in Jerusalem. Paul, I'm sure, was speaking of the council in Jerusalem that at that time was condemning people to death because of their belief in Christ. And then he had another group of people to whom he intended to go and who Paul said, I want you to include in your prayers. First of all, pray for me that when I go to Judea, that I'll not be caught by those people who are unbelievers. Secondly, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints. The word service here is a word that means serviceable labor. And I think it also includes the offering that Paul was taking to Jerusalem. He had been in contact with these people for several years. He hadn't conversed with them, but he had known that they were bitterly opposed to his preaching and teaching that the law of Moses had been fulfilled in Christ and was no longer a part of their worship duty. He taught that there were no holy days, there were no holy men, that all of this had been done away and fulfilled in Christ. And his brethren in Jerusalem were particularly angry at him from having led the Jews away from the Mosaic law. They could accept his teaching the Gentiles this kind of doctrine, but they couldn't accept his teaching the Jewish brethren that kind of abandonment, so they assumed, of the way of truth and the way of the fathers. So they were very upset at Paul for preaching this doctrine of nothing but Christ. Paul said, I have a service to render in Jerusalem. I want it to be well received. My ministry for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Paul said, I want them to receive the gift that I bring from the Christians in Achaia and other places. I want them to receive that gift, to thank God for it, to be grateful for it. Can you imagine what would have happened if Paul had brought this large offering of money to the Jerusalem church and offered it to the Jerusalem saints, and suppose they had said, no, that's Gentile money. That's money that's come from those pagans. We acknowledge that they're saved, that they can know God, but we don't want their help. Can you imagine the kind of detrimental influence that would have had on the Christians in Corinth and other places who were primarily Gentile? That is, the churches that were primarily Gentile. There would have been, that kind of rejection would have caused a great rift in the churches. Paul said, I want you to pray to God with me and wrestle with God and wrestle with me in prayer to God that they will not be able, that is, the council will not be able to arrest me and imprison me, and pray that the saints in Jerusalem will receive the gift and receive my teaching and receive my preaching when I get to the city of Jerusalem. I said Paul was a spiritual man, and this is the kind of request that come from the heart and soul of people who are spiritual. Paul didn't pray for material things. He doesn't even mention his health here, as important as that is to all of us. Yet there was something more important, something weighing much heavier on Paul's mind. And that was that he wouldn't be imprisoned, that he wouldn't be put to death, and that he could deliver this gift, that it would be well received, they'd be enthusiastic and grateful for it when it was given to them, and that he could minister to them by preaching the Word of God. And then Paul had another request. I want you to pray together with me that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Now, Paul has already stated his ambition to come to them, but Paul is saying, I want you to pray with me that as I leave Jerusalem, that I can come to you as a result of God's will, and that as I come to you, my coming will be with joy. You remember, Paul didn't want to come to the Corinthians until they had repented, until they had changed their lifestyle, until they had cleared from their midst evildoers. Paul said, I don't want to come to you in anger. I don't want to come to you with a heavy heart. I don't want to come to you with the idea of having to chastise you. I don't want to come to you with the idea of having to immediately begin to correct wrongs. Paul said, I'm writing this letter. Correct all your wrongs, and then I will hear of it, then I can come to you with joy. Paul realized that he could come to the Romans with joy if he could accomplish these things in Jerusalem that he knew that God had called him to do. And Paul said also that with you, and may with you be refreshed. It's a rather strange concept. Rather strange concept, but I think all of us are capable of appreciating what Paul means by this, especially if you've ever been separated from people who believe like you believe, and from people who care for the same things that you care for. Paul is saying, I want to come to you, and my coming to you and being with you and your being with me will refresh us. And that's what this word means, to be encouraged and to be made more joyful in that which one believes, to sit down and share, to communicate, to talk over the things of mutual importance. Paul said, if I can come to you and sit down with you in your congregation and share the truths of God about Christ, if we can talk to one another about our salvation, if we can talk to one another about what Christ has done for us, then I can refresh myself and you will refresh yourself. And there's not anything more, heartbreaking than to be isolated from other Christians. And that ought to be one of the prayers that we have for one another, that our coming together would be a refreshing. Our Sunday mornings together ought to be a time when we are refreshed with the presence of one another. When we literally are anxious to get into the church so that we can share the things that we believe so deeply, and in sharing them we can be encouraged and refreshed. And Paul said, I want you to make this a part of your prayer to God for me, and that is that I will be able to come to you with joy, and then in this atmosphere and attitude we'll be able to refresh one another. There's something wrong when people go to church and feel worse as they leave than they did when they got there. Our association together ought to help us share burdens, share truths, share concepts and precepts, so that as we leave our meeting, we are refreshed through one another. Then in verse 32, Paul pronounces this benediction. Now the God of peace be with you all. May God, the giver of peace, be with you all. Nearly every time you hear Paul or read, he will always be preaching peace among God's people. Paul realizes how important it is for the church to be at peace. One of the most harmful things that we can experience in the work of God is to have churches that are in an uproar, where there's anger and bitterness and accusation, where people visibly demonstrate how unhappy they are with one another by their attitudes and by their actions. And Jesus didn't want this to be, because he gave us rules for reconciliation. Thy brother offend thee, go to thy brother. Jesus understood to have this kind of disruption and this kind of animosity in a congregation of people would literally be the most destructive thing that could occur. What Jesus is saying is, get this straightened out. Work it out. Do it immediately. Go to thy brother. And if thy brother hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This is a part of the kind of thing that brings peace in the church. God is a God of peace. Why should not the congregations that represent him on earth be congregations of peace? There are those, and I've heard preachers glory in the warfare that exists in churches. I've heard people talk about how Baptist churches, oh yeah, we fight a lot, but then after all, you know, as though that was some sign of spirituality. Now, that was some sort of demonstration of their dedication to democratic principle. There always had to be an opposition party. There always had to be the minority to object, or the majority to cram down the throat of other people things they didn't want. That it was sort of like the two-party political system in America, where you always needed to hear what the other side had to say. And I don't believe that's true at all. I believe that the church ought to be a peaceful organization, at peace with itself. God brought peace to the world through Jesus Christ. That is the Prince of Peace, in the sense that he offers to every man a way of having peace in his heart and to establish peace between himself and God. Jesus someday will bring universal peace when he comes again. Peace is an attribute of God. It ought to be an attribute of his people. It ought to be an aim and a goal of God's people to find peace and to be at peace. And Paul prays for these people and pronounces this benediction upon them. Now the God of peace be with you. That is, let the peace of God and the God of peace be a constant reigning factor in the life of the church. As we consider Paul's request for prayer, they strive together with him. Are there things that we can wrestle to God and pray to God about together today? Surely. Let's look at Ephesians, book of Ephesians, and see Paul's prayer for them so that we'll know some things that we ought to pray for. Notice again how spiritual Paul's words are in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, I bow in prayer. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now notice. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now notice. To be strengthened with the might, or to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and to height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the kind of praying that Paul did for the church at Ephesus. Then his prayer for the Philippians is recorded in Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I said that Jesus taught us to pray by commandment and by example. But in Matthew chapter 9, I think we can see the heart of our Savior and a request or commandment that He made to us in regard to prayer. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. This is just a very demonstrable thing. That is, it demonstrates the kind of man Christ was. Verse 36 of chapter 9, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. Now this word fainted here simply means that they were just lying down in different places. They were weary people. They just were staggering along, and occasionally one of them would lie down, just sit down to the side of the road. And I think I have a little appreciation for that kind of image, that kind of thing that the Lord saw. When you're in the countrysides of India, you see people with burdens carrying them that I don't think we would ever even consider here in the States. Older women, older men with large bundles of sticks or fire, wood or fuel on their backs. About every kind of thing you might imagine. People carrying loads. Most of the things are moved about are moved by manpower, human power. Occasionally you see these people lying by the side of the road with their burdens lying on the ground. Some of them ill. You can tell by the way they wobble under the heavy loads they carry. It's very vivid to me to know that Jesus saw all of these people laboring. People who were discouraged and scattered abroad. Jesus said, as sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus saw this kind of distress in humanity, he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now notice this plaintive beseeching of our Lord. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I think one of the dreadful fallouts that we've experienced from the dishonesty and the deception of nationally known preachers to have their sins flaunted before the entire world is that fathers and mothers perhaps now say, I do not want my son to be a preacher. I do not want my daughter to marry a preacher. Preaching has become less than a respectable form of serving mankind. For years, it was respected and looked upon as the premier job or profession for serving other people. But now the ministry is in ill repute. And if we're not careful, we'll become a part of that attitude. And we'll not want our children to be preachers. We'll not want them to be involved in God's work except in some peripheral way. So be careful that you're not deterred from praying to the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We've done just about everything we can to take the work out of serving God. And we've succeeded in some ways, but we're not really successful in the eyes of God. So we need to get people into the harvest. You say, well, that's preachers. Well, no, not necessarily. Not preachers exclusively. You can be a part of God's harvest. You can be a laborer in the harvest of God. Pray for laborers. And then in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, whenever you pray, now these are just some of the things that we know we can pray for and be in the will of God. Doesn't mean that this is a prayer we ought to repeat and memorize just for the sake of saying it over and over, because this is a prayer that Jesus said we ought to offer. It simply is an outline of things and principles and concepts that we ought to include in our prayers. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Have you prayed lately for the kingdom of God to come? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Have we prayed for that? We have prayed, give us this day our daily bread, but have we prayed, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Watch your prayers, that they're not simply extensions of your physical nature. Make sure that your prayers really state things that have to do with that which is spiritual, which can be prayed for on the basis of what is best for the work of God, for Christ's sake, on His account, motivated by the love the Holy Spirit creates for us. Should we strive together in prayer? Yes. And I would ask you to strive together with me in your prayers to God, for me. And I'd like for you to pray for the same kind of things that Paul has prayed, asked his people to pray for him. That we'd have a door opened where we could minister. That people's hearts would be receptive to the gospel. That we could live together in peace as a representative of the Prince of Peace. That we could grow mightily in spiritual truth and in power. These are all legitimate prayers that are spiritual. I invite you to wrestle with me at God's throne, that we'll be these kind of people and expect these kind of things from God.